It is Advent, and Advent season invites us into 4 weeks of reflection on the arrival of God in Jesus of Nazareth in Bethlehem, and it also points us to his return. It gives us an anticipation for God's arrival. It's more than just simply, though, a countdown to Christmas. Advent embraces the way of Jesus and encourages us to be hopeful as we wait, to be peacemakers as we wait, to give love to a world who is broken as we wait. It's a 4 week period, you know this, of remembering these four themes of hope and peace and joy and love. Each Sunday we look at a different aspect of this season and celebration and expectant celebration and longing and looking forward to what Jesus will do because of what Jesus has done. Maybe you grew up not celebrating Advent, and the only thing you really know about Advent or did with Advent was maybe you had a calendar and you open up and there was a piece of chocolate in every day of the month, and that was your Advent celebration. I love chocolate every day of the month, every day of the year. But it's more than chocolate. It's more than a calendar. It's a hope and a peace, joy and love wrapped in a swaddling clothes and lying in a manger and sitting on the throne of heaven. The word Advent comes from the Latin word adventus. It's about coming or arrival. The Latin translation of the New Testament uses adventus to describe God the Son arriving on earth in the first century. Throughout church history, Advent has also pointed us to the future when Jesus will come again and restore all of creation and restore heaven and earth. The Advent season, it leads us to a celebration of his birth and emphasizes that he will come again. It highlights the fact that we live between his first coming and his second coming. And in this season, it is a season of waiting and of longing and of living in the tension of the already but the not yet. The tension of what has already come and happened and what will come and happen. And as we grasp and grapple with those two sides of his advent coming, we still live in a broken world. But we also live for a conquering king. We still live in a fallen place, but we live with the spirit of the risen one inside of us. We still live in brokenness, but we live for the one who makes us whole. We still live in the valley of the shadow of death, but there is a light that has come and dawned in the valley. Sunrise is dawning in the valley. Sunrise is dawning in the valley of death. There's hope. There's peace. There's joy. On that first Sunday of Advent, we talked about how there's nothing too difficult for God, that in the midst of our hopelessness, there is hope. And last week, we talked about how the coming of Jesus allows us to turn away from shame and guilt and look to peace that we have been given in Christ Jesus. And today, I declare that the coming of Jesus allows us to turn from our sadness and our sorrow and our despair towards joy. Throughout this series, we've been looking at scenes from The Chosen Christmas special called Holy Night. We're going to watch a scene this morning that reminds us, imagines for us what it was like for the shepherds who had just after the angels had appeared and sung. They had appeared and they had said, "Don't be afraid, look. I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Look at your neighbor and say, "Good news." Look at him and say, "I got good news. I got good news, great joy." Look at your neighbor and say, "Great joy. Great joy." Tickle them and say, "Great joy." There is good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You'll find the baby wrapped in tightly in cloth and lying in a manger. And glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth. What do you think it was like for the shepherds when that happened? What was it like when the skies had just been illuminated by the chorus of angels, and now it's dark again? For many of us, maybe that's where you're at. You can relate to that light shining, but then it feels like it's dark again. I want to tell you, we belong to the light of the world whose darkness cannot put out his light. Darkness cannot put out his light. I want you to look at this video, this scene from the shepherds, from the shows, and watch this.
the most amazing joy that you can ever experience and see and witness. So that was our testimonies of joy for this year. And then I'm going to pray for this Advent week. Heavenly Father, this third week of Advent, let us remember that the good news of Jesus' birth has the power to bring us great joy this Christmas season. Our joy isn't dependent on what is going on in our life, in our world, or the people that we are with. It doesn't depend on the gifts we give or the gifts we find under the tree. No earthly thing can give us complete joy. Our joy comes from you, that joy that flooded the hearts of the shepherds, the angels, the wise men, the host of heaven, and Mary and Joseph, is the joy that still has the power to overwhelm our hearts with rejoicing. Those who gathered around the new baby were blessed because they believed that you had fulfilled your promise. Mary and Joseph believed that they were able to feel the joy of holding baby Jesus in their arms. The shepherds and wise men believed the angels and the signs and experienced the great gladness of worshiping the Messiah. Our greatest joy is the giver and the gift that you gave us that first Christmas in Jesus Christ. Our joy is encompassed in our Savior, King Jesus. Flood our hearts with joy this Advent season as we reflect on the good news of Jesus' birth. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Man, thank you so much. Thank you so much. What a wonderful testimony. What a wonderful testimony of God's goodness, God's faithfulness, God's Spirit who draws us and brings us, Jesus who saves us. He said, don't keep those kids away. He said, let them come here. Let them come here. This morning, there is peace for you. There is joy for you. There is hope for you. We have lit the third candle this morning. And before we lit this candle, it was just an empty space. There was no light emanating from this candle. There was nothing in this candle to bring light or to bring warmth. There was nothing to bring us anything but emptiness. But when the light shines, the candle fulfills its purpose. When the light shines, the darkness is pushed out, and the candle fulfills its purpose. The reason the light has shone was to fulfill its purpose, to push back the darkness. The reason the light shines in us is so that we can fulfill our purpose. Often it feels like we are in darkness. I want to remind you this morning that joy shows up when the darkness is the darkest. It feels like we are in a season where there is darkness all around us. There was a shooting yesterday at a university. 2 people died. There was a shooting early this morning or yesterday in Australia at a Hanukkah celebration, killing multiple Jewish folks, targeted as they gathered to celebrate Hanukkah. We live in a world of darkness. We live where darkness, it feels like, is winning. But I promise you, in Jesus Christ, darkness does not win. How do I know? Because a little 6-year-old girl stood and testified, and her mama shared that Jesus saved her this year. How do I know darkness doesn't win? Because God is still saving lives. Darkness doesn't win. darkness doesn't win. It feels like there is so much cynicism and hatred and anxiety, and our mental health is suffering and our emotional well-being is suffering. And it feels like everywhere we go and everything we watch or every post on social media is a complaint or a cynicism or a depression or a darkness. But I want you to know today, in the darkness there is light in Jesus. It may feel like it's a joyless world, but we can have joy. We're going to read from Isaiah chapter 9 in a second. I want to read to you from Isaiah 61 this morning for just a moment. I just can't get this verse out of my mind, and I can't get another verse out of my mind, and we're probably going to go there as well in a moment. Isaiah 61, verse 3, it says that he will come and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. There is oil of joy for you today. If you are walking in darkness, if it feels like you're surrounded by darkness, there is an oil of joy. There is beauty for ashes. There is a garment of praise for your despair. Are you with me this morning? It's an Advent sermon, but you can still amen if I say anything halfway decent. There is oil of gladness for you. We don't have to walk in despair any longer. We don't have to walk in despair. We don't have to walk in darkness because there is light that is shown. We don't have to walk in darkness. There is oil of gladness for us. He has it available for us. He has it plentiful for us. Put it on. Put it on. Put on the oil of gladness. Let it be rubbed into your forehead. Let it soak into your skin. Let the oil of gladness. Why would they put oil to as an anointing, but also as a refreshing? There is an oil of gladness that is refreshing, an oil of joy that is refreshing. Put the oil on. I might preach. It seems like we wait for someone else to put oil on us. It seems like we wait for somebody else to bring the oil to us. It feels like that unless somebody brings the oil to us of gladness and of joy, then we are just going to walk in darkness. But I want you to hear me. The oil doesn't come from a person. It comes from the man of God. The person of Jesus Christ. That's where the oil comes from. And if we're waiting for something else to happen, we're missing out on what God is wanting to do. Now, He has it. He has the crown of beauty to give to us. He has the oil of joy to refresh us. He has the garment for us to put on of praise so that we can take off the garment of despair. Listen to me, church. It was Thanksgiving a few weeks ago, and we talked about being intentional in our thanks, intentional in our praise. The garment of praise is what we put on instead of a spirit of despair. That means that there is an exchange of clothing. That means that he has the garment ready. You ever go somewhere, you try on some clothes? If you're a guy, you go and you try on a suit, and the guy holds the jacket up behind you, and you put your arm in, and you adjust the jacket for you. Anybody ever had that happen? You never have? Well, you're going to the wrong store. You got to go get fitted for a suit, and they put that on you. It's a garment of praise, a garment, and it has to be put on. There is a garment for you to put on, and Jesus is like that tailor, and he's got the garment for you. And you got to be willing to put an arm in. And you got to be willing to put that other arm in. You got to be willing to put it on and to adjust it and get that jacket, that garment of praise just right. You got to be willing to step in to the garment that he has for you so that you can take step out of the despair that the enemy has placed on you. You got to be, he has it. I feel like so often, and I'm not in my notes anywhere, but I feel like so often we're waiting for somebody to put the garment on us, for the right psalm to put that garment on us, for the right preacher to put that garment on us, for the right word to put that garment on us. When Jesus has the garment, he is here. He is worthy of all praise and all adoration. All we need to do is step into that garment of praise and see the despair and the spirit of heaviness begin to lose its power. There's an oil of joy that he has for us. That he has for us. Let him soak you in that oil of joy. Let him refresh you and restore you with that oil of joy. He has it. I feel like sometimes we don't fully recognize what Christ has already accomplished. And we're waiting for him to accomplish it again. When in Isaiah chapter 9, it says, "Nevertheless, the gloom of the distressed land will not be like that of the former times, when he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future he will bring honor to the way of the sea, to the land east of the Jordan, and to the Galilee of the nations. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in a land of darkness. You have enlarged the nation and increased its joy. The people have rejoiced before you as they rejoice at harvest time, and as they rejoice when dividing spoils, for you have shattered the oppressive yoke, the rod of their shoulders, the staff of their oppressor, just as you did on the day of Midian. For every trampling boot of battle, the bloody garments of war will be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast. Its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and to sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of the armies will accomplish this." I want you to hear me, church. Something good is coming For those who walk in darkness, in the gloom of despair, there is no more gloom for those in anguish. No more wandering around in darkness and chaos and confusion, because the light has come. The light has come, and He has increased our joy. He has increased the nation. The enemy is defeated. There is blessing instead of oppression, because something good is coming, because someone good is coming. Jesus is our joy. And when He begins His public ministry and He goes to the Jordan, He's baptized by John, and then later John is arrested. And we see in Matthew 4 that after John's arrested, Jesus leaves Nazareth and goes to Capernaum. And it says that it's to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, beyond the Jordan, the Galilee, the people who live in darkness have seen a great light. Those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And from then on, Jesus began to preach, repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent. You can be out of darkness and in the light. You can be out of despair and into glory. You can be out of mourning and into joy. You can repent. I don't think we got what I just said. We can repent from mourning so that we have joy. We can repent from despair and have rejoicing. We can repent from sorrow and have the glorious goodness of God. We can repent because the kingdom of God has come near. Those walking in darkness can repent and turn to the light and experience the joy of their salvation. We see this. Jesus is the light dawning in darkness, the increaser of our joy, the harvester who sows seeds of joy, the burden breaker, the conquering warrior, the joy of nations. He is the anointed one, the Messiah, the King, the just ruler, and the joyful judge. And when Jesus does this in Matthew 4, when Matthew records this, he says this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. That this is who Jesus is. He is the one who gives us the oil of gladness and the garment of praise and the crown of beauty. He is the one who gives light in our despair and the people walking in darkness. He is the one who gives a great light. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. The lights are demon-possessed. It's Jesus. Jesus is the light shining in darkness. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world in John 18. Jesus is the light. Listen, there is no joy when you're walking in darkness. There is no joy when you're walking in darkness. There's no joy when you're walking without direction. No joy when you're walking without Him leading you. There's no joy in hopelessness. No joy. But Jesus is the light in darkness. And if you are walking in darkness and in hopelessness and in despair this morning, I encourage you, cast your eyes on the light. Cast your eyes on the light. We have a lot of false lights that flicker. And we think, well, if that'll get my attention or if that'll do or this light might work or this light might work. There's a lot of distracting lights. Amen. There's a lot of distracting lights. But there is one light that if we would set our gaze on, set our eyes on, set our spirit on, set our focus on, we wouldn't be distracted by the other false lights. We wouldn't be living in gloom because we would recognize where our joy comes from. Jesus is the light in darkness, the sun breaking the darkness, the light that gives humanity hope. Real quick. Three reasons real quick that we can have joy from the first coming of Christ Jesus. The first is the burden is broken. Isaiah 9:4. For you've shattered their oppressive yoke, the rod on their shoulders, the staff of the oppressor, just as you did on the day of Midian. This is a reference to Gideon and his defeat of the Midianites. This Gideon who was who was nothing special, the least of the clan, of the least in the nation of Israel. But God used Gideon, a man who thought he was unusable, a coward. Scripture describes him as a coward, a man who thought he was unusable, a man who didn't believe that God could do anything through him. He was hiding. He was scared. He was afraid of the Midianites. But God called him and God chose him. And through his faithfulness and his obedience, God used him to bring defeat to the Midianites and to destroy Baal. God did it. God did it because he was faithful. Well, now what we learned here is that Jesus is a better Gideon who is faithful and obedient and brings us joy and defeats the enemy and defeats the oppressors. A freedom fighter, this great light breaks the rod of the oppressor. Colossians 2:15, he has disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. The warrior is the one who ends war. It says that every trampling boot in Isaiah 9:5 and the bloody garments of war will be burned as fuel for the fire. Listen to me, his kingdom will be a kingdom of peace and of joy. Every boot of war, all battle fatigues will be burned up, useless and defeated. One day every instrument of war will be burned up. One day every instrument of violence will be repurposed into an instrument of peace. Swords, guns, bombs melted down in the garden tools. That's what the prophet says. No more guns, no more school shootings, no more shootings and beaches and no more medical forceps used to abort preborn humans, no more genocide, no more instruments of war. One day, when Jesus returns, no more weapons of war, no more need for war. As anyone who has ever been to war or lived through war will tell you, that day when there is no more war will be a day of great rejoicing. As anyone who has ever lost a loved one to violence or been a victim of violence will tell you, when there is no more violence, that day will be a day of great rejoicing. As any mother grieving from the choice to abort her baby, and as her baby will tell you, that day when there is no more life taken from the womb will be a day of great rejoicing. His kingdom will be a kingdom of peace. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. For unto us a child is born, a son is given, the government be on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The angel told her in Luke 1, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You'll conceive, give birth to a son. You'll name him Jesus. He'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High, the Lord. Your God will give him the throne of his father David. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will have no end. The angel, or Mary asked the angel, how can this be since I have not had sexual relations with a man? The angel replied to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. These descriptors, these names, these titles, all pictured together represent that the Son from heaven is the one in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells. Colossians 2:8 says, be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy, empty deceit, based on human tradition, based on the elements of the world rather than Christ. For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ. And if you have been filled by him who is the head over every ruler and authority. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. In Luke chapter 2, verse 25, It says, now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all the nations, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. This man who had longed for the light to shine in the darkness saw the light that day in the little baby. He saw the promise that God had made to bring salvation to the world. He saw the light. He saw the light. And he praised God, because he had seen the promise. But here's the beauty of Simeon. He didn't see what would come from the promise. He just saw the promise. Let that just settle in your mind for a second. He didn't see what would become from the promise. He just saw the promise. He didn't see all of the restoration of Israel. He didn't see all of the nations saved. He didn't see Christ raised from the dead. He didn't see what would come from the promise. He just saw the promise, and he rejoiced. You don't have to rejoice after you see what becomes of the promise. You can rejoice because the promise has come. Sometimes we're waiting to have joy after we see how the promise plays out. But God is calling us to rejoice because the promise showed up. Everything that was going to happen afterwards, Simeon didn't see. But he saw in flesh and blood and bone, he saw the promise there. He saw he saw the one who would fulfill everything the prophets had spoken, and rejoiced in that moment. And he said, God, you have done it. You can take me home now because I have seen the promise. You don't have to wait to rejoice when everything comes to fruition. You can rejoice now because the light has come. There is oil of gladness right now. There's a garment of praise right now. There's a crown of beauty right now. You don't have to wait to see how the promise unfolds when the promised one has come. You can rejoice and live it out now. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your Spirit. I thank you, Lord, that we don't have to wait to rejoice. But Lord, we can rejoice now, even when it feels like darkness is winning. Even when Rome was occupying the streets of Jerusalem, Simeon rejoiced. Even when the occupation was still in place, Simeon rejoiced. Even when it looked like darkness was on the throne, Simeon rejoiced. Because the promise had arrived. Lord, let us rejoice. Let us rejoice. Let us rejoice. Even when it feels like darkness is on the throne and it feels like the occupation is still winning and we are oppressed and we are defeated, let us rejoice. Even when we don't see the end, we see the light. And we can rejoice. We can rejoice. I invite you this morning to the table of rejoicing, to the table of thanksgiving and of fellowship, to a table of joy. Because the promised one has come. If you need prayer, maybe you're going through a season of darkness, feels like darkness is winning. I want you to hear me. The light has shone. Darkness cannot put it out. I know what it's like to feel like darkness is winning. Just because we're your pastors doesn't mean that there's not seasons where we don't feel like darkness is winning. I've seen the promise. I know the Christ. I've met Jesus. And I know darkness will not have the final word. The candle is lit. There is purpose. Are open. You're invited to come.
So come, Lord.
like darkness was winning. Jesus took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat." Blessed it. And he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for the remission of your sins."